Thank you very much. Delighted to see you this morning, and I appreciate your coming, especially since you knew I was coming. You still came. I trust that our time together during this month will be a time of blessing and encouragement, and will be a source of help to you. I would encourage you to come on Wednesday night. I can't, because I'll be someplace else speaking, but if I could, I would be here. If you remember the tidal wave that hit Papua New Guinea, right across Idapé. I don't know that our brother and sister are from there, but there are about 40 assemblies in that area, in and around where this tidal wave, the death toll is somewhere between 4,000 and 6,000 people. And in fact, they have closed off the area because there is so much death and destruction waiting basically for the bodies to decompose so they can go back in again. And you might pray for the assemblies. I think of a young man that I got a note about that was away at Bible school, came back and found his wife and children dead. And there are many who are going through deep, deep trials because of this act of God. So if you can come along on Wednesday evening and get a report on Papua New Guinea, it would do you well. Papua New Guinea has a population of about 4 million people and about 900 languages. It's the largest concentration of missionaries any place in the world because of the number of languages and also because of the terrain. It's either mountainous or swamps, and therefore the roads and those things necessary to reach these people is basically not there. So I'd appreciate you making a special effort to come and get a report on PNG. We expect to be there in March of next year, and so you will find it of great interest. We're delighted to be with you, and we thank God for the link that we have with you. Some man came, welcomed me, and asked me if I was a visitor, and I should sign the guest book. The next man came up and said, "Welcome home." So I'm getting a mixed message. But I appreciate very much your following us in your prayers, your concern and exercise for us in a practical way. Appreciate you helping me through the difficult step of antiquity that overwhelmed me last week. I now have the responsibility of asking for a senior citizen discount. You know, you do get some of those at 55. We're looking forward to meeting with you around 1 Peter. I've been told already that you were supposed to start your homework and get back into these studies. So for 5 Lord's days, we'll have the opportunity of studying together from 1 Peter chapter 2 and 3. We would like to give just a brief minute about missions each time, and we will consider my challenge for you to get up to speed on Papua New Guinea as being our study, or at least our look at missions. But we'll try and give you a minute or two from India, from the Gulf, over the course of the month, and just to let you know that your investment in prayer and in practical resources has been fruitful in that time there. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll begin reading at verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning to read at verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it, if, when you are buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if, when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Will you join with me in thanksgiving and prayer? Our loving God, we come this morning to thank you for the circumstances of life in which you have placed us. We thank you that we can acknowledge your superintendence in our lives. And we confess, as did the psalmist, that we are not worthy of the least of your mercies. Yet this morning they are new, tonight they will be fresh. We think of those who live in Idapé in the Papua New Guinea and who were overwhelmed by this huge mountain of water, irritated by your design to produce death and destruction on many poor and humble folk. Father, we do not understand. We cannot comprehend why such devastation and death, such sadness and sorrow, such plague and problems would come to these people who have so little of this world's goods. We stand in awe to think that you would allow such a catastrophe on those poor people. We look at our problems, we discuss our difficulties, we question your wisdom in our lives, and we wonder. We come this morning to acknowledge again our need for your wisdom, for insights into your word which will help us and instruct us, who will be a means of guiding us and teaching us. We want to surrender our minds to your truth, that we might be satisfied that you are wise. We don't want to offer you our emotions, that they might be stirred and confess that you are strong and powerful. We want to surrender our wills to be obedient and submissive to your truth, and therefore acknowledge that you are infinite in your wisdom. We thank you for meeting with us as you said you would do. We thank you for blessing us. In spite of our problems, you have blessed us. And we acknowledge that blessing comes from your hand. We give you thanks for these encouraging words and these challenging truths from the pen of Peter. We give you thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Suffering is the lot of every human being. The oldest book in the Bible says in chapter 5 and verse 7, man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly up. Sparks don't fly down, they fly up. And just as real as the sparks that fly up, man is born into trouble. In chapter 14 and verse 1, Job says, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. It's all downhill after you're born. And we know and we understand that that is largely because of sin. One of our greatest efforts, one of our greatest expenditures, is to keep ourselves from suffering.
to keep difficulty and trial and problems at bay, to keep them outside our door. But they come. And we can't do much about it. We want comfort. We want ease. We want rest. We don't want the problems that come to us. If we could choose, we would not choose the course that God has chosen for most of us. Every one of us can look back through our life and say, I wish I didn't have to go through that. But as I have said before, and probably will say again, God superintends our life. And He brings into our life what is good for us. It comes by His appointment, or at least by His permission. That is God's authority in the life of the believer, and His authority even in the life of those who choose not to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We insulate ourselves from every conceivable stress. We have a house that is air-conditioned and heated. That's not wrong. We just don't want to be cold or hot. And we insure ourselves against the calamity that is going to come. Because we know the calamity is going to be there, the trial, the wreck that may come to us, we have insured so that when it does come, we're at least able to handle it financially. I'm not saying that's wrong. It just is an indication that we have tried to do everything we can to keep trials and problems out of our house, away from our family, away from our business, away from us personally. I haven't talked with many of you this morning, but I know that those lives that I have talked with in the last few weeks are similar to yours. Lives with problems. Each with some grief or some sorrow. We spent the last week with a young man who is a nephew of my wife, whose wife passed away just a month ago after fighting leukemia for 10 months. And slowly over the course of those 10 months, watched that body finally succumbed to death, leaving behind a little boy, 3 years old, and a little girl, a year. What would be our response? We would answer and we would say, why? I talked to another family who 6 or 8 years ago had a lovely home. Tomorrow it is being auctioned off. They have nothing. It was paid for 8 years ago. And tomorrow there is a gathering at the courthouse and the house will be auctioned off. Everything they possess seemingly will be gone. Why? Why me? Why this? Why now? And if I were to sit down and chat with you, you would tell me similar stories. I know some of your stories. You have shared them with me already. Trials and problems in business, in the home, in the family, in health. If we sat down with each other, we would find hurting bodies. Who of us can escape that? Particularly as we come face to face with such antiquity as I have and you have as well. The body just doesn't function as we would like it to function. And we spend an enormous amount of money and perhaps time at the doctor. There are those who are suffering in their soul. The emotion, the burden, the feelings, the trial, the test, the difficulty of life in business and in family. It's there. How can we escape it? We must all confess, we can't. There is suffering in body. There is suffering in soul. There are those who are weeping in their spirit, in a spiritual way, in their relationship with God. There are tears. There is sadness. There is sorrow. There is wonder. And the whole of our being, body, soul, and spirit, we are faced with problems. Few, if any of us, have escaped the long arm of sorrow and suffering. That's what the chapter is about, isn't it? You remember that 1 Peter was written to those who were suffering, to those who are going through trials, to those who have questions without answers. And I don't profess this morning to have all of the answers to your trials and your problems, nor your answers to mine. I may not have yours. I cannot have yours, because I will never walk in your shoes and you will never walk in my shoes. And we can defend our sadness and our sorrow by saying, you haven't been through what I've been through. It's true. None of us can. But we can, as we sang this morning, that we have an anchor in times like these. And your times and my times will be different, but our anchor is the same. Our anchor is exactly the same one who has suffered in all points, like as we are, yet without sin, who has been reviled, and he reviled not again, who suffered and threatened not. And he has said to us, he has left us an example that we should follow in his footsteps. So the most natural reaction that we have in our life is, why me? Why now? Why this? What did I do to deserve this? And I don't have answers, but we can examine the scripture and we can find out something of what God has to say. We sang in 468, days of darkness still come o'er me. Sorrow's paths I often tread, but the Savior still is with me. By his hand I am safely led. That tells me that he does lead me into trials and tests of life that are necessary for my growth and for my development. We'd like to look at several things this morning in relation to these verses 18 through 21. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to those who are crooked and filled with anger. First of all, Peter gives us an exhortation. It's not an exhortation that we enjoy. It's not something we want to hear. Because the philosophy that Peter gives to us that opens this portion is diametrically opposed to the philosophy of our world. We only have to turn on the television over the last, whatever it is, 6 weeks, and hear the news of the GM strike. And that whole strike is about my rights, what I deserve, and how I've been unjustly treated as an employee of the world's largest automaker. You know what I wanted to do? I wanted to go to that strike and talk to those people and see how many of them are Christians. And those who are Christians, I would have said, go home and pray. Go home and receive and submit willingly to the unjust and to the wicked treatment you are receiving. What does he say? It's noted in verse 11 that Peter begins to apply this salvation we've been talking about. In verse 11 he says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly desires which war against the soul." In the first chapter and through verse 10 of chapter 2, Peter has expounded to us the doctrine of salvation. You remember how it thrilled us to realize the great salvation that we had in Christ. He expounded in detail all that is ours because of who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ has done. What a thrilling salvation! And it is ours. It is mine. He is mine. And the blessing that I have because of this salvation should affect my life. And he begins in verse 11 by saying, "Dearly beloved, here is your exhortation." He said, "Submit to every ordinance of man," in verse 13. He says, "Honor all men," in verse 17. "Love the brotherhood, honor the king." And then he says, "Servants." Who are these people that he's addressing in verse 18? Servants. You'll notice that the word servants is found two times in these verses. It's found, first of all, in verse 16. Do you remember our study? "As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God." You remember? That's the word bond slave. Some of these people who have been driven from their home and from their family and from their friends far from Jerusalem to a land that is now known as Turkey, they were bond slaves. They were bought at the slave market. And there they were, working in the home, working in the field, doing the jobs that nobody else wanted to do. They had no escape. There was nothing they could do. They were a piece of property, just like the broom, just like the shovel. They were nothing more than a piece of property. And so in verse 16 he says, "as the servants of God." Not the servants of men, but the servants of God. They were imprisoned in a family. They were imprisoned in a position. They were the slaves of man. And he says, "You are the slaves of God." What a perspective on slavery. Every place the gospel has gone, slavery has been abolished. But the New Testament never condemns slavery. And so he moves from slavery in verse 16 to the word servants in verse 18. But it's a different word. In verse 16, it's a piece of property that you buy, a bond slave. But in verse 18, it's somebody that comes into your house and works. It's an employee. It's a house servant, but it's someone who comes at 8 and leaves at 5. It's someone who comes at 7 and leaves at 3. It's someone who starts at 9 and leaves at 5. Does that sound familiar? Are those your hours? That's what he's talking about now. He has talked to bond slaves, and you and I say, "Well, we're not bond slaves, but you're an employee." And so he says, "You employees, be subject to your employer with all reverence and fear." Not only to the good and gentle, and I hope some of you have a good employee, a good boss, but if I were to sit with you, I'm sure some of you would say, "Well, you know, let me tell you about my boss." And so the responsibility here is to submit. Now it's interesting because we're looking back 2,000 years. And most people in those circumstances were dependent upon those jobs for the survival of their family. And they couldn't give a 2-week notice and say, "Oh, I found a better job." Just to have a job as a foreigner driven far away from home was one of the greatest blessings. And so Peter says, submit not only to the good employees, but to the bad ones as well. Multitudes of men and women are employed in these great homes, and they were employees. We have just come from the Gulf, and there in the Gulf, in this country of Bahrain with 500,000 people, almost almost half of those people, more than half of those people, are from other countries. From Israel, from India, and from Pakistan, from Sri Lanka, and from the Philippines, and they work in their homes. They are servants. And these verses speak very strongly to them, and many of them are mistreated. Now, what about ourselves? What is our response to this kind of circumstance? If the person he is addressing are people who are employees in a home or in a business, what is the posture that he requires? The words are repeated many times throughout the Word of God. It's the word submit. Servants, be subject. Continue to be subject to your employer. It means to endure. It means to surrender some of those rights that we parade back and forth, holding that placard as we demonstrate. They're not treating me right. They're not paying us enough. You see, we come to the Scripture, and the Bible always addresses not the one who is dealing out the problem, but the one who is experiencing the problem. God always speaks to you and to me that we are the ones to be adjusted. If you sit down with a counselor in a marriage problem, it's always his fault or her fault. And if only the Lord would change him or change her, my life would be much better. It's true in most of those relationships. Most of us feel if only God would change the other person and change my employer or my employees. But God isn't in that business. He's in the business of changing us. And that's why it's painful. God is in the business of changing me as a husband. He's in the business of changing me as a wife. He's in the business of changing me as an employee and me as an employer. Few times, if ever, do you have the Scripture saying, go straighten somebody else out, unless it's you who have wronged that person. God is in the business of changing me. That is why it's painful and difficult. We must remember, these people could not give a notice of changing their job and going on someplace else. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 21, it says, if you have been trusted Christ as a servant, don't seek to be free, just remain there. I'm convinced that God does save us in a vocation and in a circumstance so that we can do missionary work there. He has chosen us with that vocation, and He has saved us by His grace in order that we might be a light and a witness and salt in that part of society. But so many of us want out. But God has saved us in that circumstance. In many cases, for these people, there was no way out of that cruelty, that tyranny, that tongue lashing, that temper. There was no way out. And for some of us, there may be no way out. It may not be able, we may not be able to change our employment. We may not be able to get rid of that spouse or those children or those parents. And we must come again to realize that the circumstances in which God has placed us, He has placed us there to be a light in a dark place. And it's not always God's answer to change everything in my life so it's more comfortable or more convenient. God has chosen your circumstances and mine. He has chosen your life and the theater in which you are working out your life as a place where He can demonstrate His glory and His grace to a lost world. The posture, our obligation, is to submit. And yet still we have so much complaining and grumbling, don't we? Do we not have a difficulty with the circumstances in which God has placed us? And is not our prayer so often a desire that God would change those circumstances? That He would change our boss? that he would change our business, that he would change our home, change our spouse or our children, change our in-laws or outlaws or whoever they may be? Isn't that not our prayer? And how many of us are willing to bow the knee before God and say, God, here I am. Change me. That's what Peter is saying. Peter isn't instructing these people who are cruelly treated, who are unjustly afflicted, who experience a pounding, because the word buffet in the King James means to pound with your fist. What would you do? I'd be out of there in a minute, wouldn't you? Peter says, no. Submit. Because in that kind of a context with the darkness and depravity of the employer, you can demonstrate the grace of God and the love of God. God does not always choose to change our circumstances. He wants to change us. Yes, there is so much mistreatment in our world. There is so much injustice in our society. And what are we to do? Very simply, he says we are to submit. There are people that he anticipates in this particular text. He says you have two masters. There are two kinds of masters. There are the considerate who are forbearing and sensitive. And if you have a boss like that, that's wonderful. But you also have the crooked, those who are unreasonable. This is the New Testament again here addresses the servant's responsibility, not the master's. Oh yes, there is one or two occasions when he tells the masters how to behave, but it's mostly the servants. Because God is in the business of changing us. Not changing our circumstances always, and not addressing the problems that we think belong to other people. This is very instructive for us. Because most of us blame others for our problems. Most of us, if we really were willing to be honest with ourselves, we would blame our spouse, we would blame the children, we would blame our parents, we would blame everyone except ourselves. And Peter says, no. God wants to change you. And over and over and over again in the New Testament, the instruction is that God wants to change us. In verses 19 and 20, you have his expectation. The Bible anticipates our suffering. The Bible knows it's coming. From the oldest book of Job down to the last, God says that there's going to be suffering in the life of the believer. It's instructive for us because we live in a society, in a Christian society, which almost suggests that if you trust Christ as your Savior, you'll have no problems. And if you have recently trusted the Lord Jesus Christ and you are faced now with problems which you didn't expect, I hope there is a godly believer who will be able to come alongside you and help you see that because you trusted Christ as your Savior doesn't mean you escape all the problems. In fact, the opposite is true. The Bible says very clearly that when you receive Christ as your Savior, there is a new war that begins within, and there is a new war that begins without. And there is a circumstance within your soul where you will fight against the right and the wrong. And there is a war that takes place without. We must teach ourselves that suffering is something that God orders in our life. Remember our study in Philippians chapter 1, for unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. That's a gift, isn't it? For unto you it is given. And we talked about the gift from God of suffering. Whether it's in the lives of our children, whether it's in the lives of our family, whether it's in the lives of our employer or employees, it is suffering. It is normal. It is natural. You see, we live in a culture, in our society and in the first world culture, we expect everything to go well. We want to be rich. We want to insulate ourselves from problems and difficulties. We expect to have health, and we expect everything to go along very well. And if it doesn't, then we say, wow, what happened? That is a first world mentality. We have the money to go to the doctor. We have the money to insure ourselves. We have the resources necessary to insulate ourselves from almost every suffering. And we think that that's what life should be. But if I take you to the third world, it's exactly the opposite. If I take you to Papua New Guinea and visit with those people who have lost their loved ones, I can tell you that they are not as stressed out as you and I are about our problems. They aren't, because that's life. If they have 10 children and 5 survive, that's great. If they have one good harvest in the garden every 3 years, that's great. Because they live in a society of sorrow and suffering. I can remember being in Zaire, now Congo. We were playing volleyball. This little boy came along the volleyball court beside it with a little truck that he had made out of the reeds from by the river. And he had carefully taken little sticks and put them together. He had taken somebody's flip-flops and made rubber wheels. He had a suspension system in that little truck that was amazing. And he had taken another little vine and was pulling it along with his truck. So pleased, I thought, with that wonderful truck that he had made. We were playing volleyball. And the ball got away after one particular approach to the ball. And where did it land? Right on that little boy's truck. Just a pile of mess. I looked at him. I ran over and fell on my knees in front of that pile of rubbish, basically. I looked up into his eyes and he looked at me. No tears. No crying. And he looked at me as though, what are you all upset about? He picked up the pieces and walked away without a tear, without any emotion that I could read. Hey, if that had been my kid, I can tell you, we would have had screaming for a week. And yours too. But that's the way life is. They expect malaria. They expect sickness and disease. They expect to spend 60% of their life getting water and fuel so they can cook. But you and I have been influenced by a society that says life must be good. And if we have problems and difficulties and trials and distresses, well, no, God, what are you doing? The author is saying to us here, we must learn to submit. You remember Romans chapter 8? It says, if we are children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. That's wonderful, isn't it? And we thrill at those verses. If so be that we suffer with him. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what the trial and problem is in your life, necessarily. But if there's any way we can respond to that suffering, it is to say, it comes from God. And therefore, it's not an accident, but a wreck. And it is therefore coming from God, I can say thank you to him. Most of these problems and trials that you and I are going through are things over which we have no control. There is no insurance against some of the sufferings that you're going through, nor that I am going through. That's because God can get around insurance. He can get around insulation to reach us. And his purpose and his desire is that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. In verse 21, and we'll come back to this evening, but it says, for even hereunto were you called. Do you like that? Called to holiness? Yes. Called to sanctification? Yes. Called to heaven? Yes. We have wonderful calling to walk worthy of the vocation to which we are called. But we're called to suffering, isn't it? What does he say? For even hereunto were you called. One of the callings that God has given to the believer is to live a godly life in an ungodly society. To live as a light in a dark place. To live as salt in the midst of putrid meat.
And if we complain, and we generate all kinds of grumbling and discouragement because of what God has brought into our life, the world looks at us and says, "You're no different than we are." So I don't know what the trial and problem is that God has brought into your life. But as believers, we must confess that that suffering, that that sorrow, that that heartache, God has allowed in our life. If we can change some things, fine. Turn the air conditioning down. Turn the heat up. But what you can't change, we must submit and thank God for it. Because God is doing a work in our life so that people will see how Christians suffer. So may we remove, by God's grace, the grumbling, the complaining from our mouths. And may we learn to say to our great God, who in his infinite wisdom has brought into our life what he has brought, whether it's the body which groans, the soul which weeps, or the spirit, we must respond and say, God has allowed it. The Lord Jesus Christ went through it in order that you and I might have salvation. And you have chosen to follow him and be his servant, be his house servant. He's a perfect master. Unlike your boss, he's honest and just and upright. And because of that, we should be able to say to him who brought it into our lives, "Thank you, Lord. For unto you it has been given on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." Shall we pray together? Our Father, we are sobered by our complaining, by our grumbling, by our unwillingness to accept from your hand what you have given to us. We would like more of comfort and health and rest and prosperity. We would like less of sorrow and suffering, of disease, of pain. And we, by our grumbling, confess that we would be wiser than you are in mixing the ingredients of the cup that you offer us. And we want this morning, as a result of reading this and studying together, we want to be willing to recognize that as for you, as for God, your way is perfect. And you know the way that I take. And you will lead us by the hand through those trials in order that the world might understand how believers suffer. Father, make in our lives a difference so people will know that we belong to you and that we obey you and follow you as we submit to those trials around us. We give you our thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.